Well, we have some special guests with us today. Pastor Dave and Gloria Ann Levy are here with us. Dave is a graduate of Central Seminary and then served on the pastoral staff here at Fourth Baptist Church for a number of years before pastoring at Grace Baptist in Owatonna. God has now moved them to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where they are missionaries with ABWE, serving churches and believers across this country in evangelism training, evangelism and discipleship training. And it was just yesterday that Dave and Gloria Ann met with some 25 of our own membership for some of that evangelism and discipleship training. And we're so grateful for them being with us this weekend. And I invited Pastor Dave if he'd come back and preach to us. And he chose to preach from Isaiah chapter 6. And we told him, we said, you know, we've been there and we've done that, right? We've got that covered, but God has put that scripture text on his heart, and perhaps the Lord would have us to hear it again. Of course, we look forward to that. And so grateful for you being here. Pastor Dave, you come and you teach and preach to us this morning.
Good morning. Well, for those of you that got to hear the other message, I'm not going to say the better message, but the other message by Pastor Matt, you know, if you already feel like you got enough, you don't need it, you can go now. So we'll come and sing a song. Those who want to walk out can go do that. But we're grateful to be here. This is a special place for us. We came in 1999 to go to seminary, and our youngest daughter, Anne, was born here. I'm just chatting with somebody at North Memorial, and so a special place for us to be here and to be among you. It's different though, looking out, seeing people with masks on. That is such a different look. It's out there in Pennsylvania. Just if you think you guys are the only ones that have to wear masks, we wear them out there. And probably some of my worst things of wearing masks is wearing them while singing. And number one, I don't sing the greatest, but I don't want to hear my voice that close to me anyway, or my own breath. But, you know, the privilege of gathering together, you know, when the whole COVID thing hit so strongly and we didn't meet, they were still trying to figure things out. The church that we were attending, we didn't get to meet. And then when we finally got to meet, it was like, this is a privilege to me. It's a blessing to be able to gather together. And it's a blessing to sing together, to worship the Lord together. And wherever you are on the whole mask thing, I trust that it has arrested your attention to say, you know what? It's a blessing to gather together. It's a blessing to be able to be here. And just a side note, that, you know, as I said earlier, maybe I got out of the pastorate at the right time, not having to pastor during COVID. But I've heard of more pastors and pastoral team that get beat up, if I could say it that way, over the mask thing. And if I could say to you as a body, don't do that to your shepherds. They're carrying a heavy load. And this is probably some of the hardest time. There's pastors that get together, pastor fellowships, and they say, this has been the hardest time of ministry that they have had trying to navigate through that. Because no matter where you are on the masks, and we call it physical distancing rather than social distancing, because we should not social distance. We should still stay relationally connected with people. But wherever you are on that, doesn't matter where you plant yourself, somebody will be critical of where you are on either side. And as I have been reading through chronologically through the scriptures, and I've been, my attention's been arrested even as I've been looking through the children of Israel. And easy for all of us to poke fun at the children of Israel. But it's interesting as that many times they're trusting God, they're doing the right thing, they're honoring God, but then there are times that they are complaining. So just like us, we're watching God at work and we're grateful and then we complain. But if you think about it, if I think about it, for all the times I've complained, and if God were to do something to me or to us and all of a sudden take us right out because of our complaining, as he did with the children of Israel, I mean, what kind of fear would that cause us to have of God? And so that's definitely not part of the notes. I shared it earlier, so I thought I might as well share it now. I don't want you to get cheated and not get something that I gave earlier. But But grateful to be here. We joined up with ABWE as missionaries, which seems, some might think that's odd. You're missionaries to the U.S. You know, we don't need missionaries, right? We're good in America. Well, the reality is we're not so good. Churches are closing. Churches are not reaching out into their community regarding sharing the gospel. And we are about encouraging pastors and churches to be about the Great Commission, fulfilling what Jesus commanded us to do. He didn't suggest it. He commanded us to do it. And it doesn't matter what time of a season, as we are to be about that. And so we're about encouraging pastors and churches to be about the Great Commission. And we do that through training, like we did here at Forth, and we've done it in other places. And it is a blessing to be able to do training and then to see people take that training and to do something with it. Pastor Matt even talked about, you know what, we can have training all day long, but if we don't actually do something, then what good is the training? So we had there was a gal that Glorianne was connected with in Indiana, and actually they went to the same church together. And she came, we went and spoke at their church and told them about the training that we had. She came to the training and she was all excited. And she decided that she was going to go connect with her neighbor and see if he would be interested in doing a Bible study. And he said yes. And so her and her husband went over and did the Bible study with him. And after a couple of times of meeting, he goes, why are you doing this? Is your church requiring you to do this? Do you have to do this? And she said, no. He says, we love God and we want others to get to know who God is as well. And that's a powerful testimony. And we want to help more Jennifers out there. Just regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill people who sit in the pew and just say, you know what, I'm burdened for people. I want to see people come to Christ. And we love those stories. So I said to somebody this morning, I want to hear some stories from Forth Baptist Church. Those 25 that were there, I want to hear a story about what God did. So we can share that with other people and let them know how God is at work. We also do pastoral coaching, so coming alongside of pastors and helping them have that burden. How do you help your church to have that focus in on focusing on the Great Commission? So we have 5 pastors right now that I'm working with, and looking forward to what God is going to do. So if you have a handout, at the top of the handout says the process of becoming a servant of God from Isaiah 6. That key statement at the top, I'd like you to fill in. Believers in Jesus Christ need to see God for who He is. Believers in Jesus Christ need to see God for who He is. What experience has God brought you through that has made a lasting impact on you? We lived in Minnesota for 20 years, and we went through a number of snowstorms. We actually lived in Owatonna for 7.5 years. The last year that we were there for winter, in February of 19, they had 55 inches in the month of February. It was more snow than anybody else had. So we have that record. We have that badge. I can share that wherever I go. We lived through the snowstorms of Minnesota. But when we went to Pennsylvania, they talked about a snowstorm coming. And then this storm has actually had a great impact on us. They talked about this storm. It's called an easterly. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of an easterly. And it's kind of from what I understand, it's a storm from the east and the west come together, and then it kind of just circles and it just keeps dumping snow and dumping snow. So they said it doesn't happen very often, but when it does, watch out. So they were predicting that we were going to get 18 inches of snow. Well, I ended up getting 11, and then there was ice. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? 11 inches. I mean, you've seen 11 inches. I've seen 11 inches. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that in Pennsylvania, the roads are not straight and they are not flat. And actually where we live on Winding Hill Drive is actually our address. And it is very windy and everything around us is winding. So since this storm was coming, we decided, Glenn and I decided we would do shift that day. Shift is a business where you go and you buy groceries for people and then you deliver them. And so we thought this would be a great idea. we could be a help to people. That's on the one side. And the other side was, well, if we do this for people, we'll probably get some extra tips on the other side. So it wasn't totally unselfish in our thinking. So the snow started mid-morning, and everything is going fine by the afternoon. It's coming down heavier and heavier. We decided we're going to do just one more store. So I dropped Glorianne off at the front door, being the nice gentleman that I was, and I parked the car, and I couldn't get the car in park. Something was up with that. So the long story on that one, that's not part of this story. That'll be a saved illustration. As I said yesterday, you know, illustrations as a pastor, always looking for a good illustration, and then you got to find some scripture to back it up. So that illustration is going to be saved for some other time. So anyway, the tow truck driver got the car started. We then drove to the mechanic. I use it as a great opportunity with the mechanic, how I said he was a blessing and a gospel opportunity. Then we got back on the road. Now it's starting to get darker. The snow is coming down heavier, and we're slowly making progress on I-83 to get off on our exit. We get off on our exit. Now, getting to our house, just knowing how Pennsylvania is, there are multiple ways to get to our house, but every way is always uphill. So it doesn't matter what direction you go. So we got off the exit, and as we get off the exit, we're going to turn right, but we cannot turn right because a semi is jackknifed across the road. So we're thinking, okay, what is next? And so Glorianne was going to give me the next direction. So we go straight, and we went for the next option, and as we looked at that option, there was a car that was stuck halfway across the road, so okay, we're not going to take that option. So then the next option was kind of up a steep grade. We got up about 3/4 of the way up that hill, and it got stuck. Kind of did that. So I was able to back the car up, go back down the hill, and then we went through the big city of Goldsboro, which, if you were to look up our town, we live in Eders, or it comes up Goldsboro. So we went through, I don't think there's a stoplight in Goldsboro, and we went through, and there was another option that we were going to take. So we started going up the hill. The snow is just coming down like crazy. I'm running the wipers, and the wipers are not getting them off. And so I said, I can't see. So one of us said, let's stop. And so we stopped, and then one of us in the car decided, let's get that ice off the wiper blades. You know, like when you do that thing and you pull it back and snap it? You know what I'm talking about? So one of us pulled that back and snapped it, and that did well on the passenger side. Then that same person went onto the driver's side and pulled that back and then let it go, and the wiper took off. Let's say the person who did that wasn't me. You can draw your own conclusions. There's only two of us in the car. So I decided I need to back down off of this little bit of a hill. And so we're backing up and backed into a driveway of somebody that became our best friend. And so we went up to the house, and they were very gracious to us and drove us with their four-wheel drive. We were 2 miles from our house. We could not get there. We left the car there that night, picked it up the next day. So we've been through a lot of snowstorms in Minnesota, but this Pennsylvania one impacted us. And actually, if we hear that an easterly is coming, we're probably going to stay home. This morning we're going to look at Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah experienced something dramatically that changed his life. It wasn't a snowstorm. He got a glimpse of God. It's a very, very powerful passage. He did not get the full view of who God is. He got just a small glimpse of who God is. And that small glimpse made a tremendous impact on his life. The book of Isaiah has a dual theme of judgment and hope. And Isaiah lived in Jerusalem around 740 BC, and he spoke on behalf of God to these leaders in Jerusalem and Judah, and he spoke this message of judgment, and that God was going to use the Assyrians and the Babylonians to judge them for their idolatry and their mistreatment of the poor. But it was also coupled with a message of hope, and there's so many great promises that we love in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah believed that God would fulfill all his covenantal promises, and he would send a king from David's line to establish God's kingdom. And Isaiah has a vision of God when Uzziah died. Uzziah was the king. He was a powerful leader. He had ruled for 52 years, and he was able to keep all of the other nations around them at bay. But Uzziah was also a proud leader, and he disobediently entered into the temple, and he was struck with leprosy and died. So the king was dead. And Isaiah is now at this point, as he's been as a scribe underneath this king. Who is the king in this world? So as you're looking at your scriptures, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What did Isaiah see? What was the glimpse that he saw when he saw this glimpse of God? Notice as it continues on. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. So this first picture that he sees that God is on this throne, and it's like, and then His robe that He's wearing, just the hem of His robe, is like filling this whole temple. So if you can kind of get this in your mind's eye, this picture, even in this place, if the Lord were to give you a vision like that, and I don't believe in visions, but that vision of just seeing that the hem of the Lord's robe filling this whole auditorium, it'd be like, whoa, that is a big king. This was the picture that God was giving to Isaiah. So Isaiah, you think the king has died? Let me show you. I am the real king. The one who truly rules from heaven, and I rule over everything. So Isaiah gets this first picture about God being the one who is high and lifted up. And then it says in verse 2, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew, showing the humility that this angel, seraphim, has. And one cried to another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So the second picture, so you got this, you have this robe, you have this huge throne, this robe, and then you have this crying out that is going, Holy, holy, holy. The fact that God is way above Isaiah. He is the perfect one. And Isaiah is getting this bigger, bigger picture about who God is. He is the one who rules, and He is the one who is perfect. And it says, then the whole earth is full of His glory. And I love the pictures that are found in the Old Testament. We're talking about His glory, meaning His presence. And as it talks about later, that the whole house was filled with smoke, and you have that picture of the fire in the Old Testament, in the cloud, and it's the idea that God is just everywhere filling that place. So Isaiah is getting this picture. God is the one who rules. He is this holy one who is transcendent, way above. But then He is also very near because He is present with us. And Isaiah gets this full picture, and it says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. I mean, you can imagine if that were to take place and we're here and this building is just rocking because of those sounds. This is what Isaiah is experiencing. It's hard. The description leaves more unsaid than said. It's a mystery of God's majesty that is difficult to describe. If God were to allow us to be an Isaiah or a John and to see, how do we even put it down in words? And so Isaiah tries the best that he can. But Isaiah is actually standing in the very presence of God Almighty. And my point is that believers in Jesus need to see God for who He is. Why? Why do we need to see God for who He is? Letter A, to comprehend their sinfulness. Isaiah, all of a sudden he has this picture. What does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. The first thing that happens is Isaiah realizes he is aware of his own sinfulness. He is struck. God is the one who rules. He is the one who is perfect. He is the one who is everywhere present. He sees and knows everything. And all of a sudden, he is overwhelmed by his own sinfulness. And he says, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And the word woe could be translated, I must be silent. Isaiah couldn't join with the seraphs in singing and raising his voice because he realized he is a sinner. He is completely sinful. And he openly confesses his sin and he recognizes he is doomed. In other words, when he's saying, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a dead man. I don't deserve to live. Now what's very surprising is what he says next. He says, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He realizes that the condition he is in is the condition of everybody around him. His nation, the people that are around him. That is the same condition that they are in. So Isaiah did not go, I guess, get self-absorbed. He didn't go inward and just think, oh, woe is me. It was like, oh, woe is me, and oh, woe is everybody around me. It gave him, he was not self-absorbed, he became ministry-absorbed. He said, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, I believe when we see God for who He is, we realize that He is the one who reigns, and He is the one who is perfect, and He is the one who is everywhere present. He sees all, He knows all, that it should, more than arrest our attention, it should reveal how sinful we really are. As we look at our churches, we don't have a marriage problem. You know, I know that 50% of marriages are ending in divorce, whether you're inside the church or outside the church. It's not a serving problem. 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. It's not an evangelism problem where you got 5% of Christians that have never led anyone to Christ. 5% are the only ones who have ever led anybody to Christ. We don't even have a moral problem. I know pornography is rampant among men. It's also rampant among women. I believe we have a God problem. We don't see God for who He is. We don't see that He is the one who is ruling and reigning. He's the one who's in charge, not those in Washington. He is in charge. He is the perfect one. Everything He says in His Word is perfect and right. And He is present with us. Because if we really believed who He is and what He has done and what He has said, we would take what He says and who He is very seriously. Isaiah did. And he says, woe is me. I'm undone. And I would say, woe is Dave. I am undone. So why do believers need to see God for who He is? To comprehend their sinfulness. Letter B, to appreciate God's forgiveness. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. Then he touched my mouth and with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Isaiah has this big picture of who God is. His mind has now been, we could say, exploded with this whole idea of who God is. The hugeness, the grandness, the greatness of who God is, and how that He is the one who is ruling. He is the one who is perfect. He is the one who is present. And Isaiah confesses his sin, and he needs deliverance. If not, he is a dead man. And God reaches out through the seraph and brings atonement, brings forgiveness. And this is an act of grace. Many times people view the Old Testament as God being a God of judgment, and they look at the New Testament as a God of grace. That is a wrong view. God is a God of grace in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and God is a God of judgment and holiness in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. It's very critical that we understand who this God is. And Isaiah understood this, and this was a total act of God's grace. Isaiah could do nothing to accomplish his forgiveness. He offers no sacrifice. He does not promise to be a missionary to gain it. He has no power to save himself from ruin. The only thing Isaiah could do was to depend on God for removing his guilt. And God, in his grace, uses this seraph, takes the coal, puts it on his lips, and his guilt is removed. God's wrath that should have been poured out on Isaiah was removed. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel and how that God rescues us, and that God, in his grace, put our sin upon Christ. It's that beautiful picture that is found in the Old Testament. You know, you have the animal and the lamb, and how that people would bring their animal and they would place their hand upon the head of that animal in a symbolic transferring of their sin to that animal. And then the animal was killed. That innocent animal would die in the place of them, the guilty one. And that picture was over and over and over again for the people of Israel. Then when Jesus comes and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Many of the Jews go, "Oh, I get it. I see that connection that is there." This is the beautiful picture of what God does for us in Christ. And forgiveness then becomes very, very sweet. I think forgiveness is not as sweet when we don't realize how sinful we are and how much we desperately need God's forgiveness, and He is the only one that can give it. But Isaiah realized that. The third reason why we need to see God for who He is to serve God's mission. Isaiah in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" The Lord, the Trinity, asks, "Who will go for us?" And so Isaiah, he doesn't know the nature of the mission that God has for him. He doesn't know the length of the job. He doesn't know where he's supposed to go. He doesn't know the content of the message. He doesn't even know the difficulty of the task that needs to be done. But Isaiah, because he has seen God for who He is, that He is the one who is ruling and reigning, that He is the perfect one, that He is present with him, he says, "I'll go." No questions asked. "That is not me." I don't know if that's you, but that is definitely not me. I want to know, what am I signing up for? What are the difficulties? What are the challenges that are there? I want the full picture. Isaiah knows nothing about what is going to take place. But he says, after he has seen God for who he is, understanding he's got this big view of God, "I'll go." This is where I think our greatest problem is. We don't see God for who he is. So when God prompts us, "Go talk to your neighbor," we say, "I don't know. Are they really going to be open to that? What's the response going to be? Can I get a guarantee, God, if I go and talk to them, that they'll really want to do a Bible study with me, or that they'll want to come to Christ, or that they'll be friendly to me?" Isaiah's response would be, "I'll go. Doesn't matter who it is. I'll go." That is a great challenge to me. And I think that is the main point that the Lord wants us to see through Isaiah. As Isaiah has this clarity and understanding about who God is, it is directly connected to his clarity of his sense of call and his willingness to submit to whatever God has for him. Because notice what it says, starting in verse 9. God explains then the mission. And he said, "Go and tell this people." So God says, "Yes, okay, I'll take you up on it. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." So Isaiah hears this is going to be a difficult task, and he says, "Lord, how long? How long will I have this difficult task?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, And yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. And as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So God gives Isaiah this very difficult task. It's a task of bringing, announcing judgment. And Isaiah says, I'll trust you, God. And God then promises that there will be a holy seed, a promise of David, Emmanuel, that will come and talking about in Isaiah chapter 7. I love Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. God saved you and me for a purpose. And we ought to ask ourselves, God, what is it that you want me to do? Help me to live for your design. The good works that you planned ahead of time, help me to do those today. I pray that often for myself, for Glorianne, for our kids. Lord, help me to do the good works that you have planned ahead of time, and help me to do them today by the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. It can be too easy for us to be on our agenda. I can be on my agenda, and I am not on God's agenda. We are to live for God's design. What is it that God has designed you to do? What is the mission that He has given for you to do? So how can believers see God for who He is? We've got three practical ways which we can do that. First, letter A, by looking for God in the Scriptures. So we went to the Refresh Conference. It's down at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And we set up our table like we have it out here. And we're interacting with lots of people. And this one gentleman comes by and he says, have you heard of the DVD series called Behold Your God by John Schneider? And no, haven't heard about that. Somebody else came up to us and said, hey, have you heard about this study called Behold Your God by John Schneider? No, we still have not heard about that. And so this guy decided, hey, I'm going to get that for you. And so he had the set with him, and he gives it to us at the conference. Now, I'm just going to let you know, I've had this happen to me as a pastor. And I'm looking at Pastor Matt. Be careful here. Some of you lovingly want to give books and DVDs to your pastor. Say, oh, this is great. You should watch this. You should read this. And let me just encourage you, be gracious with them, okay? Lots of, if everybody gave Pastor Matt a book to read, he would never have time to do anything else besides read all your books. So this guy gives me this DVD to watch, and I'm thinking, oh man, what am I going to do with that? So thank you very much. Wrote his name, address on there. So we were still on the 6-week ministry trip. So we get home. It's March, second week of March, COVID, everything shuts down. All of a sudden, I look over there and I see this DVD set. Oh, I guess we'll plug it in. We put it in. That series did for us. I watched that first video and I said, Glorianne, we need to buy the devotionals. There's a set of devotionals that go with it. That was very impactful for us because all of a sudden it elevated this whole idea about seeing God for who He is. That message has stuck with me. Actually, more important than the snowstorm, even though if I hear an easterly, I'm going to stay home. But this DVD series on understanding and seeing God for who He is tremendously impacted me. John Schneider made that statement. We don't have a marriage problem, a serving problem, an evangelism problem. We have a God problem. That has registered with me. See, I was thinking that evangelism is about, let me help people, give them some tools and things. But actually, evangelism is about a believer helping an unbeliever and introducing God to them. This is why I love, this is my small commercial that I will do about the story of hope. It's a very small commercial. I love about, on the story of hope, when we study, that at the bottom of the page we're asking the question, what did you learn about God in these passages of Scripture? I have to tell you that there are many times I've read the Scripture and I'm looking for principles for my life, rather than looking for God. God is the hero of the story. And I need to see God in the pages of Scripture rather than seeing what things can help me in 2021 in the midst of COVID. I need to see God for who He is in the midst of 2020. 2021, COVID. So, looking for God in the Scriptures. And I'm doing a chronological Bible reading this year, and I'm asking that question, what is this passage telling me about God? And I have a journal, and I'm writing down what God is teaching me about Himself. Letter B is by praying to God from the Scriptures. By praying to God from the Scriptures. God is really growing me in my prayer life. I have continual room for growth. And I've been really challenged about praying scriptural prayers. And I have a number of different prayers in which I pray, a number of different passages that I work through. And I pray for it personally for myself, and I pray for Glorianne and for our kids, and then I pray for others. I prayed this morning for the pastoral team here at Forth. And John Piper said this. He said, if it wasn't for scriptural prayers, he said there wouldn't be much to his prayers. And that challenged me. What do I pray about? What is the content of my prayer? And I don't know what, if you don't have anything that you're thinking of when you pray, where's your default? And I was greatly challenged, opening up the Scriptures and let the Scripture be the focus of my prayer. This is helping us to see God for who He is. And then the third way is by submitting to God of the Scriptures. Again, the Ephesians 2:10, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are His workmanship. We are to live for His design. God has saved us for a purpose. We are to be on mission. And the on mission is His mission, not our mission. God, what is it that You want me to do today? You've given me today. I'm waking up. I'm alive today. What is it? What are the good works You want me to do today? You know, we did a painting project at our house. COVID kind of allowed us to do painting at our house. And somebody in our house wanted to paint the trim. And somebody was pretty crabby about wanting to paint the trim. Okay? So somebody who wanted to paint the trim was Glorianne. Somebody who was crabby was me. So Glorianne painted the trim. Think about that in life. How crabby are some of us? We get crabby. We don't do what we're supposed to do. We're not a blessing. We're not thinking, I am here in this time for this space to accomplish the mission that God has for me. And how many of us have been crabby, whether it's about masks, about a variety of other things? God has placed us sovereignly where He has, in your neighborhood, in this church, in this time in life. And let me encourage you, see God in the midst of this. Truly see God for who He is. Trust Him and say, okay, God, You're the sovereign one who rules from heaven. Everything that has been orchestrated by You. You are the perfect one. Everything You say is right. And I can trust You. And You are with me. So no matter what I'm going to go through, You're going to be with me. I love how a pastor friend of mine says, we are immortal until it's our time. So until God says, that's it, then we are immortal. So we are to accomplish all those good tasks that God has given to us. Let me encourage you to see God for who He is. Father God, thank You for who You are. Thank You for the experience that You gave to Isaiah, gave to John, the apostle. And Father, I thank You that we have the Scripture account. God, I ask that You would help us. We can't have those experiences that they have had, but we can have the experience of looking for You in the pages of Scripture. I pray that You would be big in our minds. You would be huge in our minds. And that we would respond to You as we ought. And so we thank You, God, and we love You. In Christ's name, amen.